Good to see all of you here this evening. Come to worship the Lord. That's what church is for. Amen. We can't see the Lord. He's not here walking around with us, but we worship Him because that's where we're going, over to the glory land. We're going to see Him one of these days, and looking forward to that. I'm going to be in Psalms chapter 5. Psalms chapter number 5. As we run into these psalms, as we look through these psalms, we're going to see a lot of David praising the Lord, a lot of high praises, a lot of praying, a lot of those types of things, and that's a good thing. It's good to praise the Lord. It's good to lift Him up and exalt Him and magnify Him, and that's what David does. As he writes these psalms, and as I said before, these are, they could be set to music, and I'm sure the children of Israel sang a lot of them. And we're going to look at chapter number 5, and we'll read all 12 verses. Last week we looked at chapter 4, and we looked at the God that satisfies, the God that satisfies, and this week we will look at the God who delivers, the God who delivers. David is in distress again, and he's praying to God about his enemies, and he says a lot of things about them, and he prays to God about them. And I'm sure that each and every one of us have enemies, perhaps, if not in the physical realm, then you have some in the spiritual realm, that's for sure. You have the devil, and you have the world, and you have your flesh that is going against you. But we have a God who delivers us from those things. We have a God who takes care of us and who will deliver us. And so we must put our faith and our trust in Him to deliver us. Psalms chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning. Will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you've brought us to this meeting this evening. Thank you, dear God, for your mercy and your grace and your love that you've shed abroad to us, and you've showed us your love toward us, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get whatever you want to give to us out of the Scriptures this evening. I pray that you'd help us not to shun the Word of God, but to listen and to understand the Word of God. I pray that your Spirit would give us understanding. Pray that you'd help me to say what needs to be said and help me to refrain from things that don't need to be said. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me turn on this mic here for just... No, it's already on. Sorry about that. I guess I had forgotten that I turned it on. I want to talk to you tonight about the God who delivers, because each of us live in this wicked, fallen world, and we're going to have enemies. We're going to have people or forces that come against us and that want to ruin our life, just as it happened with David. David had enemies that came against him, and of course they were physical enemies. David was a king over an army, and so he had people that would come at him with swords and knives and spears, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to take his head off, literally. They wanted to dethrone him. They did not want him to be king over Israel. They were against God's covenant people. They were against God's covenant kingdom. And they wanted to take him out. And so the only thing that David could do was go to God in prayer. The only thing that he could do was go to God. Of course, he fought back, but his trust was in the Lord. And when you and I come up against enemies in our life, we need to go to God in prayer, but trust him that he will help us and strengthen us for the journey and for the fight. The Bible pictures Christians as soldiers in the Lord's army. And we're supposed to fight against the enemy. We're not supposed to give in to the devil. Winston Churchill said, "You have enemies, good. That means you've stood up for something sometime in your life." We need to stand against the wiles of the devil. It talks about in Ephesians chapter number 6. But in this psalm right here, we have in view the holiness of God. God is a holy God. That permeates every part of his being. His love, his righteousness, his mercy, his grace is all holy. And he cannot tolerate sin. God is a merciful and a righteous and a just God, but he is also holy as well. And so you have two warring factions here in this chapter. You have David. And what is David doing? Well, David is seeking for mercy. He's looking for God to help him. David knows that he's not perfect. David knows that he's a sinner just like anybody else. And we heard this morning about things that happened in David's life that were horrific, things that he did. But he said, "Man, I'm in trouble and I need God to help me, and so I'm going to go to God for mercy." Now, if David would have rejected God and said, "Well, I think I can take my enemies myself. I think I can live my life the way that I want to live, and I can do whatever I want to do, and I'm smart enough, and I'm big enough, and I'm strong enough, and I'm going to take it myself." David's not going to get any mercy from God. David's not going to have a good life. He's not going to defeat the enemy. The enemy's going to come in, and they're going to destroy his life. But on the other hand, the other side of David, you have the wicked men that he's talking about here, and they're not seeking for mercy. They're not seeking for grace. They are arrogant. They are prideful. They believe that they can figure it out all on their own, and they don't need a God to show them any kind of mercy. I mean, I don't see the problem why they would do that, but they were doing these things. And as a result of them not being repentant over their sin and not seeking for mercy from God, God said, "I am going to destroy those men. I'm going to destroy those people." Did you see the language here in the few verses? David says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." When God looks down on the wickedness of man, and they're going against him, and they're breaking his laws, and they're thumbing their nose at God, God is not up there clapping his hands and saying, "Man, that's great. Man, they're up there and they don't care a thing about me, and they're going on living their lives and they're destroying their lives and breaking my laws." He's not up there happy about that. That doesn't give him any kind of pleasure. What gives God pleasure is righteousness, humility, and submissiveness. That's what gives God pleasure. Trusting in him, seeking for mercy, seeking for grace, all of these things. And so the Bible says God is going to reject those people. I mean, you can't get around it. If someone's not going to repent, they're not going to trust God with their life. They're not going to trust God with their soul. The Bible says they will be rejected. And so when he uses the word hate in that verse there, "Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Well, I would challenge you to look up what the word hate means. It means you have a severe dislike for someone. That's the way God feels about the wicked that will not repent and come to him. and he's going to destroy them. They're not going to come to him. And so God is a holy God. He cannot love righteousness and wickedness at the same time. It's impossible. So you have two different kinds of folks here, David and the wicked man. Now David, like I said, is not a good and a perfect man. I mean, yes, he's a man after God's own heart, but he's seeking for mercy. That's the same way with you and I here this evening. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're better than someone else. That means that you went to God and asked for mercy and for grace, and God gave it to you. That's the only reason right there. It's not because you were better than someone else or you were more intellectual than someone else. It has nothing to do with that. I'm not better than the next guy. God just, he just saved me. That's all it was. And then the Holy Spirit came in and began to work in my life, and now I have different affections and I want to serve him. That's the only difference. But David looks at these workers of iniquity and he says, man, I want you to take them out. I want you to destroy them. I want you to get rid of them. Now we're talking in a physical sense here because he's in a physical battle. And he's a physical king going against physical enemies. And I suppose if Russia came into Portales, New Mexico and invaded, which I don't foresee, why they would even want to come into Portales, New Mexico. But if they were to come into the United States, I'd be saying, God, help us out here. Would you send some big bullets over there and knock them out, do something? Help us out here. Now, each and every one of us are going to have enemies in our life. You're going to have the devil. The devil's against you. Your flesh is against you. The world is against you. I mean, they're not your friends. If you're a Bible-believing Christian here this evening, you're not going to have a whole lot in common with someone who rejects the Bible. But David is under attack by his enemies, but he has confidence that God will deliver him. Not because David is strong and big and mighty, but because God is holy and righteous and merciful and gracious. That's why. And if you and I are going to defeat our enemies, if we're not going to be run over by the devil, we're going to have to trust God. He's going to have to help us to work in this life and fight in this life against the devil. Jesus Christ said, don't be surprised when the world hates you because they hated me. We live in a wicked generation, and let me tell you something, folks, it's not getting any better. It's getting more wicked and more wicked and more wicked as the days progress. And by the way, the Bible says that was going to happen. That's going to happen, man. And so people are not becoming, doesn't seem to me like people are becoming more friendly with Christianity. It seems like they're becoming more hostile to Christianity in the Bible. That's what it seems to me like. And Christians are not becoming the majority, I don't think, in America. I don't see it. I mean, you might disagree with me and prove me wrong, but that's what it seems to me like. And before Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. People are going to fall away from the truth. They'll be turned unto fables. And so real Bible-believing Christians are becoming the minority the closer that we get to the return of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have a fight on our hands. There are going to be enemies out there. You're going to have the devil. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your family. He doesn't want you to have a good, happy life. He doesn't want your marriage to flourish. He doesn't want your children to flourish or anything like that. He doesn't want any of those things. So we have enemies. And we have to fight against those enemies. So if we're going to get the victory over our enemies, God will deliver us if we ask for mercy. And we ask for grace. We can't do it on our own. And David trusted in his God to help him to get the victory over those enemies that he had. The first thing that David did is he prayed. And this is a recurring subject in the book of Psalms. I mean, all throughout the book of Psalms, you're going to see David. He's going to keep going back to prayer and going back to prayer. He's going to keep talking to God about it. Why? Because God is his only hope. He doesn't have another hope outside of that. He says, God, will you help me in my time of trouble, in my time of need? I'm in distress, and I must have your help here this year, today. And he prays to God, and he says, man, I need your help. He starts out first rattle out of the box in verse number one, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Look, I'm in between a rock and a hard place, as we said last week, and I need some prayer, or I need some help. Excuse me. So when you come up against an enemy, or you come up against a problem in your life, and you don't know what to do, man, go to God in prayer. That's the first thing. You know why? Because that's the thing God ordained to save you with. He ordained prayer. Just like he ordained preaching to save them that perish. He said, man, I'm going to send some preachers out to them. Preach the gospel to them so they get saved. When a Christian gets in a bind, you know God ordained prayer. Amen. We can go right to him. We can pray to him anytime. Say, look, God, man, I got some problems in my life. Man, this sin that's been dogging me. Man, it's been messing with me. I need some help with this thing. Man. Each and every one of us. You're not going to get over sin right away. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're perfect and you never have a bad thought. You're going to have sin. That's going to be after you, and it's going to be an enemy against you. And so God said, man, I'll give you some prayer. I'll give you a direct line to the throne room of God, and you can come and you can talk to me anytime. You can come boldly to the throne of grace and get some mercy and help. Amen. You can go to God in prayer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you, but is such as is common to man. Hey, all temptations that you and I are going through, man, they're the common temptations that everybody's been going through for the last 10,000 years of humanity. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, man, a lot of times I look at my life and think, man, this is something nobody else has ever gone through. This is a unique temptation right here. Nobody's ever experienced this kind of pressure before. Nobody's ever experienced this kind of temptation before. Man alive, I'm just telling you what, I'm unique. No, you're not. I bet there's been millions of guys before you that have gone before you, and they've experienced the same thing. Amen. You know what they needed? They needed to go to God in prayer and get some help. And get some help from your God. Did you know that God is greater than all the sin out there in this world? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. Do you know your God's bigger than sin? Amen. He is. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, thank God. Amen. God is faithful. Yeah. What's he faithful to do? He's faithful to give you an avenue to get out of that. Amen. He's giving you a way of escape. You know what it is? It's prayer. Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, man, don't fall into temptation. Pray. Amen. Pray. Get down on your face before God and pray and ask him to help you, and he'll help you. Amen. That's the problem with Christians today. They don't want to pray. They don't want to get up early in the morning, as David said here in the text. They don't want to get up early in the morning and pray. They don't want to pray late at night or at noontime either. Got to pray. That's what God has ordained for you and for me to get over that temptation, that sin, and that enemy that we face. Amen. David knew how to pray. He wrote all about it here in the Psalms, man. He's praying earnestly. His cry is coming before God, and he said, man, I need some help here. He's praying earnestly. We got to pray with some zeal and with some earnest when we pray before God. Get some help from God. Pray earnestly with passion and with zeal. Not only that, he prayed with confidence. He said, man, I know God's going to hear me. He didn't say, well, I sure hope he's listening to me out there somewhere. I hope this prayer ain't bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down. He said, no, my God's hearing me. No problem. No problem. You know why? Because he's praying according to the Word of God. He's praying in mercy. He's praying in grace. He's bound on his face before God and he's asking for help. He's praying confidently. We ought to pray confidently. Not only that, he knew when to pray. He prayed in the morning. Amen. That's the first thing on his mind, man. First thing he gets up out of bed, he said, man, I'm thinking about God already. And what do you think about first thing in the morning? Think about God? Think about what's God going to do for me today? What can he help me with? Because I got a lot of problems I'm facing this morning. I know there's going to be troubles and trials and temptations, and I better pray. Better get down and pray. He prayed first thing in the morning. Oh, Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, had trouble finding time alone with God. And so he said, man, I tell you what, I'm going to start waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning and just start praying to God. 2 o'clock in the morning. Man, that guy's got me beat. by about 4 or 5 hours. Tell you what, he wanted God. He wanted to get a hold of God. And he said, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of that. Amen. You know, we got a cat at our house. I found a cat over at the nursing home, but that's beside the point. And we got a cat at our house. And man, she's a cute little thing. But you know what she wants first thing in the morning? She wants food. That's the first thing she thinks about. She wakes up, man, you hear the meowing, and my daughter Paige wakes up and gets her and walks her out the door, and she's got to feed her first thing in the morning, because that's the first thing on her mind, is the cat, or is food. Now, we ought to be thinking about some spiritual food at first thing in the morning. Hey, let's wake up to the Word of God, and let's wake up to some prayer, and let's pray to God. Amen. David said, first thing in the morning, I'm going to call to you. And you're going to hear me. I'm confident that you will hear my prayers. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours of the day in prayer. Man, tell you what, they didn't live in 21st century America, did they? My goodness. Jesus Christ himself made it a point to pray first thing in the morning. It says in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was a praying man. He said, man, I'm going to get out there first thing in the morning. And David knew whom to pray for. He started praying for his enemies. Not for his enemies, but against his enemies. Man, he had a big army coming against him. And he said, God, I want you to destroy those men. I don't want them to take over our armies. And he started praying against them. That was in a corporate sense. He's praying for a whole nation. That's different for us in the New Testament. Unless you're praying for a whole nation, I guess you could pray against them. But Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he said, pray for your enemies on a personal level. If somebody cuts you off in traffic, I wouldn't go home and pray against them and say, God, I want you to get that person. Take them out. Although you might feel like it. Man, somebody slandered you or they said something bad about you. I wouldn't go home and pray against them. I wouldn't go home and pray that God would take them out. I'd say, pray for them. Lord God, would you help them? Would you give them some patience, or would you give them some kindness? Would your grace touch their lives and help them? But David's praying against his enemies. That on a personal level, we're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're supposed to love our enemies. Do good to those that hate us and persecute us. How about in America, you got an organization that's against God and against his word? I'd pray against them. I'd say, God, take them out. Make them go broke. I don't want them to go against God. Amen. That's a big organization. Take them out. Amen. Prayer reminds us of how small we are. Hey, I got a God up there who's a big God, and he takes care of me. We got a big God. Amen. First thing we got to do is go to God in prayer. You got enemies, you got problems, go to God in prayer. You got sin, go to God in prayer. Not only that, prayer reminds us of who we serve. That's number two. Remember who you serve if you have enemies in your life. You do have enemies in your life. But David knew God intimately. He knew all about God. He knew that God hated sin. He knew God loved righteousness. And he prayed accordingly. You know, you need to remember who you serve. How big your God is. And how great your God is. How much he loves you. How much favor he's given to you through his son, Jesus Christ. Remember just who you serve, because God is on our side. You heard the song, hey, I'm on the winning side. Yes, we're on the winning side. If you're on the side of righteousness, that is. Now, if you're on the other side, God's against you. But if you're on the side of righteousness, hey, God's on your side. If you're on the side of his son, God's on your side. Remember who you serve. Whenever you come up against enemies in your life, troubles in your life, David remembered the nature of God, and he remembered his holiness and his righteousness and his justice. And he said, man, justice is coming to those folks right there. Justice is coming to the enemies of God. And one of these days, justice is going to come to the enemies of God. All the people out there that you see right now that are defying God, defying his word, justice is coming one of these days. You can bank on it. You can bank on it. Now, they might seem like they have the upper hand right now. They might seem like they're winning right now. But justice is coming to the enemies of God.
Amen.
Amen. Evil is not going to win in the end. Righteousness will prevail.
Amen.
Righteousness will prevail. God is not going to accept people who are unrepentant against Him. He will not. He will not.
Amen.
Judgment is coming. Not only that, we know when their end's coming. Don't take it personal. When attacks come against you for doing right, don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. If you find yourself attacked for doing what is right, it's not an attack on you personally, but it's an attack against God. That's what it's against. Paul persecuted the church of God in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And Jesus Christ Himself came down and talked to Paul, and He said, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou Me?" Jesus Christ said, "Hey, you're persecuting Jesus Christ whenever you persecute the church of God. Whenever people say things against Christians, whenever people say things against the Word of God, they're saying things against God Himself."
Amen.
Boy, I tell you what, you talk about some guts now to defy the living God that you're going to have to stand before one of these days. I tell you what, that takes some guts.
Yeah.
People do it all the time too.
Amen. Come on.
When Israel rejected Samuel as their judge, and they said they wanted a king like all the other nations, God told Samuel, He said, "Hey, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected Me." Don't take it personal whenever people come against you for doing right. Whenever the Supreme Court voted to legalize same-sex marriage in America, it was a vote against God.
Amen.
That's what it was a vote against. And I feel sorry for them on Judgment Day, because they're going to have to stand before God. And that Bible that they rejected, it's going to judge them one of these days.
Amen.
Whenever they voted to legalize abortion and kill the unborn child, it was a vote against God. Because God's for life. I'll tell you that much right now. That's why homosexual marriage is not of God. It's because it does not produce life.
Amen.
Neither does abortion. And when they voted against for all those things, they voted against God. And they're going to have to stand before Him one of these days.
Amen.
And that's what unregenerate people do. Unsaved people go against the Word of God.
Yeah.
So don't take it personal. Because guess what? You're going to get more of it. It's going to keep on coming.
Amen.
Hey, the fight's going to continue on all the way to the end. All the way to the end. We don't take revenge against those people. We don't take vengeance against our enemies. You know who's in charge of that? God's in charge of that.
Amen.
"Vengeance is Mine, I will repay, saith the Lord."
Amen.
Vengeance is coming. And God's going to mete it out. We don't do that. We don't go out and fight against with swords and knives and guns and all these different things unless we're defending ourselves. But God is coming, and He's going to take vengeance against those folks. So instead of taking vengeance on our enemies, we love our enemies and we try to help them. We don't try to help their causes, but we try to help them. We love them the way that we ought to, because God takes care of His enemies, and it's an attack against God. I guarantee you. Number four, what we can do when we come up against enemies and we're being attacked, we can rejoice. We can thank God for that attack. Now, you wouldn't think that. You wouldn't think, "Man, I'm so happy that, man, they don't like me, or they're against me, or they're trying to overthrow the Word of God." You wouldn't think to rejoice over those kinds of things. But guess what? That's what we can do. We can rejoice. We can be happy and rejoice. He says in verse number 11, "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice." Why? Because God's going to take care of you. God's going to protect you. God is going to watch over you. Why? Because He loves His children. He loves His children, and He'll take care of you. So we can rejoice. Not only that, we can rejoice because it's evidence of their perdition. It's evidence that they will be destroyed one of these days, and it's evidence of our salvation. Now, I would get really, really worried if the world was really good friends with me and we had everything in common.
Yeah. Amen.
You know that? You know, the old saying goes, you can tell a lot about a man by his enemies and his friends. Well, that just spells out his character right there. Whatever you got in common with other people tells a lot about your character.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, if you go against the world and you're against the devil, you know what that shows? That shows you're saved. That shows you have the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you. That's what it shows. And it shows that they're going to be destroyed one of these days for going against God. So don't be afraid and don't be disappointed or upset if the world disagrees with Christianity or you find yourself in the minority, because that's going to happen. That's going to happen. Instead, we can rejoice. God will defend us. God will defend us. It says in verse number 11, "But let all those that put their trust rejoice in thee. Let them shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." God's going to defend you. You got enemies out there. You got problems and things coming against you. God's going to defend you. I got into a tight squeeze one time. I may have told you guys this story before, but I got into a tight... I thought it was a tight squeeze. Okay, maybe it wasn't all that tight. But I was out there in Pampa, Texas, visiting on a bus route with a man named Mike Peterson. You had to know Mike Peterson to appreciate him. Well, this guy was cut from a different cloth, man. He's just a wild guy. Good, godly guy. But we were out visiting on the bus route. We went into this lady's house, and we were visiting this lady. And we came in, and we sat down on the inside of the living room. And I'm sitting right by the window, and it's got like a curtain hanging up right there, and I can see out the crack of the window. And Mike Peterson is sitting across the living room, and this lady's sitting over here, and she starts talking to Mike Peterson. She says, "Mike," she said, "something happened at church with her daughter, and she's upset about it." And she said, "My husband is upset about it too." But her husband wasn't there at the moment. I forget what his name is. We'll call him Joe. She says, "Joe is not here right now, but he's really upset. I mean, he's mad. He's really mad. And guess what? He's going to be back here in about 10 minutes. And Mike's like, "Oh, okay. I started getting nervous. I was like, "How big is old Joe? And how mad is he?" And he keeps on talking to her and said, "Man, he is really upset. I mean, he's mad." I'm like, "Okay." I started getting nervous. I'm like, "Well, don't you think we ought to go? About time to leave?" And about that time, I peeked out the window because I was sitting right there, and I looked through the curtain, and all of a sudden this big, huge four-wheel drive pickup pulls up almost to the window. And I looked at the windshield, and there's a skull hanging in the window from the rearview mirror. And I thought, "Oh boy, I hope he didn't get out with like an M14 or something. Or some kind of assault rifle." And he gets out, man, this guy's got a big old Fu Manchu mustache. He's got on the fatigues. He's got on army fatigues. And he's got on a sleeveless shirt, tattoos, shaved head, earring, nose ring. Man, this guy looks mean. I thought, "Oh boy, man, we're dead. We're dead." I thought, "For sure, we're going to get it." And Mike Peterson's sitting there, and I can tell he's getting a little nervous. Now, Mike Peterson's got some guts, but he's getting a little nervous. About that time, this guy walks in there, and he says, "Hey!" He walks in there and says, "What's going on?" And they started talking together, and you know what? They worked the whole thing out. He wasn't even mad. This lady was just exaggerating. Man, I was sweating for a while. I thought, "For sure, we're going to die." And we got out of that house, and I talked to Mike Peters. I said, "Man, I was close. I thought something was really going to happen. Maybe I'm a wimp. I don't know." I said, "I thought something was going to happen there." He said, "Oh, well," he said, "you know," he gave me this verse. He said, Psalm 34:7, he said, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Yeah. Oh, well, simple enough. Well, it's good to have a Christian friend right there. And we went on and we kept on visiting. Do you know the Lord will protect you, and that's something to rejoice about, something to be happy about. You've got God on your side. As a matter of fact, the Bible, I believe that we have angels all around us that camp around us and take care of us and watch over us. Because God cares about us. God loves His children. God showers us with favor and loving kindness all of our life. He watches over us and takes care of us. His supply of grace is all around us, and it's in plentiful supply. I read a story, and I'll end with this. Hopefully this won't be too long, but I read a story the other day about a ship that was out on the sea, and they were about to run, they did run out of water, and they thought they were going to die of thirst on the ship. They were out there in the sea, and they're surrounded by water. Man, water, water all around, but not a drop to drink. They started looking around, and off in the distance, they see a ship. So they send up a distress signal, and the ship across the sea sends back another signal, and it read, "Dip it up." Well, dip it up means, hey, get your bucket down there and dip you some water out of the ocean out down there and drink it. And they said, man, what in the world? How cruel is that? You can't drink salt water. Man, what are they, crazy? How cruel. So they sent another distress signal to the ship across the way there. They sent back the same signal, dip it up. So they said, well, what can it hurt? They went down, dipped up the bucket, and lo and behold, it was fresh water. They all got themselves a drink. You know why? They forgot where they were at. They were right there at the mouth of the Amazon River. It was fresh water. And they got themselves a drink. You know what? In our life, we're going to be surrounded by all kinds of troubles and problems and trials in our life. But let me exhort you this evening to dip it up. You got grace all around you. You got mercy all around you. That's all you have to do. Dip it up. You got plenty. Hey, there's plentiful. There's enough. All we got to do is take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd help us when we come up against trouble and against enemies in our life. We pray that you'd help us not to forget about you and who we serve. And Lord, to just rely upon you. Rely upon your grace and your mercy to help us and strengthen us for the battle ahead. Lord, we love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed.